this evening we continue in our series in Numbers. And as we saw in our previous study in Numbers, Balak, the ruthless king of the Moabites, hired Balaam, an internationally renowned and money-hungry prophet, to curse Israel. The problem for those guys was that God had blessed Israel, rendering Israel uncursable. This evening we're going to consider the prophecies that Balaam pronounced on Israel and what they have to teach us today. We're going to read chapter 23, which contains the first two prophecies, and then later in the message we'll consider the third and fourth prophecies of Balaam as recorded in chapter 24. But first, chapter 23. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me here 7 bulls and 7 rams." Balak did as Balaam said, and Balak and Balaam offered on each altar a bull and a ram. And Balaam said to Balak, "Stand beside your burnt offering, and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you." And he went to a bear height, and God met Balaam. And Balaam said to him, "I have arranged 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram." And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak." And he returned to him, and behold, he and all the princes of Moab were standing beside his burnt offering. And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "From Aram Balak has brought me, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountains. Come curse Jacob for me, and come denounce Israel. How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom God has not denounced? For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him, behold a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his." And Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and behold, you have done nothing but bless them." And he answered and said, "Must I not take care to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" And Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only a fraction of them and shall not see them all. Then curse them for me from there." So he took him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, "Stand here beside your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there." And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Return to Balak, and thus shall you speak." And he came to him, and behold, he was standing beside his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said to him, "What has the Lord spoken?" And Balaam took up his discourse and said, "Rise, Balak, and hear. Give ear to me, O son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Behold, I received a command to bless, and he has blessed, and cannot revoke it. He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. The Lord their God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt and is for them like the horns of the wild ox. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Now it shall be said of Jacob and Israel, what has God wrought? Behold, a people, as a lioness it rises up, and as a lion it lifts itself. It does not lie down until it has devoured the prey and drunk the blood of the slain." And Balak said to Balaam, "Do not curse them at all, and do not bless them at all." But Balaam answered Balak, "Did I not tell you all the Lord says that I must do?" And Balak said to Balaam, "Come now, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God that you may curse them for me from there." So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the desert. And Balaam said to Balak, "Build for me here 7 altars, and prepare for me hear seven bulls and seven rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To his name be praise and glory. Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we marvel that you would grant Balaam your Holy Spirit to see and declare your truth. We are no more worthy than him apart from Christ. But because we are in Christ, we are your adopted children. And as such, we ask boldly for the help of your Spirit that as we consider your word, we may see your Son and grow in our love for him. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, in William Shakespeare's Richard III, Richard says to Lady Anne, "Lady, you know no rules of charity, which renders good for bad, blessings for curses." As a modern translation puts it, "Dear woman, you don't know the rules of charity. When faced with bad, you're supposed to turn it into good. And when subject to curses, you're supposed to convert them into blessings." Well, a conversion of curses into blessings is exactly what happened when Balak, king of the Moabites, hired Balaam the prophet to curse Israel. Almighty God, in order to frustrate the designs of Balak and in order to demonstrate God's own power and faithfulness, put words of blessing in Balaam's mouth such that every time Balak employed Balaam to curse Israel, Balaam wound up blessing Israel with manifold blessings from God. This evening I want us to consider the four blessings that Balaam pronounced on Israel and what relevance they have for us today. In the first blessing, Balaam spoke of the blessing of God's people in life and in death. God's blessing on his people in life and in death. Balak was paying a pretty penny for Balaam's services. The altars and sacrificial animals, along with the envoys to persuade Balaam, the feast thrown in his honor, and the promised reward for his services would have been insanely expensive. It demonstrates just how fearful Balak was of Israel. In spite of Balak's repeated investments, Balaam was rendered unable to curse Israel because God was determined to speak through Balaam on Israel's behalf. As David Guzik put it, we might be surprised that God spoke to and through someone as obviously wicked as Balaam. But this shows us that spiritual giftedness does not equal spiritual maturity and holiness of life. God spoke through a donkey in the previous chapter, and now he spoke through a bigger donkey. So what did this bigger donkey say in his first oracle to the chagrin of Balak and at his great expense? Well, he first summarized the futility of Balak's plan. In verse 8 he said, "How can I curse whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce whom God has not denounced?" Then he spoke of the blessing of life, fruitfulness, fruitful life within Israel. God had promised Abraham and Isaac that their offspring would be like the dust of the earth. He said, "I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted." And now, Balaam looks down upon that reality. He observes it with his own eyes. And he says, "Who can count the dust of Jacob?" So great was the nation of Israel. Israel was experiencing the promised blessing of God. The very existence of Israel was based on the plan, the promise, the benevolence of God. And Balaam also spoke of the way God blessed his people in death. The end of verse 10, let me die the death of the upright, and let my end be like his. Through Balaam, God reminded Balaam and Balak that those who trust in the Lord are blessed, not only in their lifetime, but also in their death. For those who trust in the Lord, death becomes a doorway into eternal blessing. This blessed assurance of God's blessing in death and in the life thereafter is even greater for all who trust in Jesus today. We can say with confidence with St. Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So the first blessing, Balaam confirmed the blessing of God on his people in life and in death. In the second blessing, Balaam confirmed the blessing of God's irrevocable salvation. God's irrevocable salvation. This one especially was an affront to Balak, who thought that through the right kind of manipulation in the spiritual realm, God's blessing on Israel could be removed. Balaam confirmed that God's blessings on his people are based on God's personal character, not on some cosmic slot machine that can be manipulated with a transaction to render that which God has blessed cursed. God's personal love for Israel guaranteed their irrevocable salvation. He said in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? God had promised to multiply, prosper, and save Israel. Nothing could stop that. God never breaks his promises, and his will cannot be thwarted. This is gloriously true in the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God's grace. As Paul put it in Titus chapter 1, God, who never lies, promised eternal life before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested it in his word through the preaching of the gospel. Because God never lies, we can be confident that when we believe in his Son, we have eternal life irrevocably. That is the Christian message. That's what I invite you to believe tonight, if you've never believed the Christian message. That's what we as the church have to offer the world, the irrevocable love of God in Christ. The promise of John 3:16 is not that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have life until God changes his mind. It's not that those will have life who believe in his Son until God gets upset with them because they did something naughty. No. It's that whoever believes in his Son will have eternal life. Everlasting life. When you believe in Christ, you enter into irrevocable life in God. The Holy Spirit comes and takes up residence in you. The life of God exists in your soul, and you will be with God forever and ever. That is the gospel of free, unmerited grace. Whoever believes in God's Son enters into eternal, irrevocable life in God and with God. Because God does not lie, we can rest in these wonderful gospel promises. We go to sleep at night not worrying that God's going to change His mind while we're asleep. We can live our life in freedom. Freedom to serve God. Freedom to love others. Freedom to experience God's forgiveness day by day as we fall short of His glory, because we know His love is irrevocable. Balaam himself, of all people, foretold those realities. God's blessing on His people in life and in death. God's blessing of irrevocable salvation. And His third blessing, in which Balaam spoke of the prosperity of God's people. The prosperity of God's people. In his third blessing in chapter 24, beginning in verse 5, Balaam said this: "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel, like palm groves that stretch afar, like gardens beside a river, like aloes that the Lord has planted, like cedar trees beside the waters. Water shall flow from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters." This language harkens back to the Garden of Eden and the lush fruitfulness of that place before the fall of mankind into sin. As the Gospel Transformation Bible puts it, though God's people have endured the wilderness for nearly 30 years here in Numbers, when Balaam gazes upon them, he describes them as the well-watered Garden of Eden. So here they've been in the wilderness having a tough time. They've got lessons to learn in the wilderness. But when Balaam sees them, he sees them with spiritual eyes, because the Holy Spirit gives him eyes to behold the spiritual reality of God's covenant people, of true Israel. The Gospel Transformation Bible goes on: "Through the Spirit of God upon him, Balaam is able to discern the loveliness of Israel." So that rather than looking like this worn-out group of wilderness wanderers, he sees in them the Garden of Eden and the blessed existence that Adam and Eve had there before the fall. He's able to discern the loveliness of Israel, expressing a desire to be among the encampments of the covenant community. So too, having God's blessed promises before us in the presence of Christ among us by His Spirit, we are able, however the world derides or pities, to sing of the joys and glories of being counted among God's people, members of the heavenly Zion. So Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel. But in the process, as the Spirit gave Balaam eyes to see the future prosperity of Israel, Balaam envied the very ones he was hired to curse. That's actually a reminder to us of what the term blessed means in Scripture. One of the ways you could translate the word blessed, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, is enviable. Be translated as favored or happy or prospered. But one of the ways you could translate it is enviable. Enviable are the poor in spirit. Enviable are the meek, and so forth. And here, Balaam, actually, when he gets a spiritual glimpse of the spiritual realities of God's people, and the eternal prosperity that is theirs in the Messiah, and the way that is a restoration to that Eden existence before the fall, and even greater, he envies them. He says, "I want to live like they do. I want to die the death that they die. I want to be part of that community." Now, we don't have any evidence that his heart actually changed, but as the Spirit anointed him to have eyes to see that reality, the eternal reality of which we're made partakers by grace through faith, Balaam actually envied him. This is a reminder to us that it takes the Spirit's illuminating grace to see how blessed the people of God are. Without the Spirit's help, we see only the trials, the persecution, the temporal prosperity of the wicked. And we only hear their voices and accept their worldviews. But with the Spirit and the Word of God, we see things more clearly and we realize the blessings that Balaam foretold, an inheritance in Christ that no one can take away. So to Balak's chagrin, Balaam pronounced blessings on Israel in life and in death. He pronounced the irrevocable nature of their salvation and of their present and future prosperity. But it was the fourth and final blessing that was perhaps the most amazing. The blessing of a conquering king. This king was first mentioned in the third blessing. Chapter 24 and verse 7 says, "A man shall come forth from Israel's seed, and he shall rule many nations, and his kingdom shall be more exalted than Agag, and his kingdom shall increase." This was in the first place a prediction of King Saul's defeat of Agag, who was king of the Amalekites, a long-standing enemy of Israel. But we know that Saul's kingship was flawed. It came to an end. This prophecy ultimately pointed to the Messiah. Balaam's fourth prophecy continued that theme. Chapter 24 and verse 17 says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." This makes it clear that Balaam was speaking ultimately about Jesus Christ. He was the one that the wise men spoke of in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2 when they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And Jesus himself used this imagery in Revelation 22, 16 when he said, "I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star." In the ancient world, just like today, the term star was used not just for a literal star in the sky, but to refer to people who were exalted in the minds of the people and who were treated like gods. You know, it's the dream of many to have their name engraved on a star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. And those are the people that our culture regards as stars. But ultimately, there is only one star, one luminary out of the human race, the man Christ Jesus. And God is so proud of his Son that he ordained that even a hireling like Balaam would proclaim his glory. May we who know this true star give him an unrivaled place in our hearts, our lives, and our worship. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even through Balaam, you bless your people and decree our success. We thank you that in Christ we are blessed in life and in death. We thank you that because of your unchanging character, we are eternally saved. We thank you that in Christ our future is better than Eden. We thank you that in Christ we know the true star, the true God who alone is to be worshipped and adored. Fill us with your Spirit in the coming week that we might live to bring glory not to ourselves, but to the bright morning star of resurrection light and life, even Christ Jesus our Lord.